Hey, good morning, everyone. How are the early risers doing this morning? You guys all right? Thank you for getting up early. May the Lord bless you for that, to worship with us. If you happen to be a guest for the first time, let me introduce myself to you. My name is Brian Anderson, one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. Just want to put my 2 cents worth on the Radical Conference. Starts this Friday, Friday night and Saturday morning. Ladies, if you're not signed up, you really need to be. This is a great investment in your spiritual transformation, your spiritual life. You'll really love it. Debbie Wright is an amazing communicator. She's her and her husband, John, pastor the largest Vineyard church in the United Kingdom called the Trent Vineyard. She's been here before and taught. She just does a fantastic job, really moves in the Holy Spirit well. And so I think you'll really, really be blessed. It's a great investment. So sign up out at the sign-up table, or you can sign up online, but you're right here today. So I would encourage you after the service, sign up at the sign-up table. You won't be disappointed that you did. Hey, I want you to think about this. Who do you think your first financial advisors were? In other words, who were the first people who taught you about money? Now, I don't know if you've thought about this or even think about it right now, but really, the people who taught us first about money are our parents, or at least the people that raised us. Maybe you were raised by your grandparents or something. You know, they may not have tried to teach us about money, but they did. They taught us. You know, we watched them. And whether we wanted to or not, we learned from them about money. We learned things like, well, should I be worried about money or not worried about money? Is it important to balance a checkbook or just blow it off? You know, should I be saving for retirement? Should I be a big tipper or a small tipper? You know, should I spend money on this or should I not spend money on this? We learned all those kinds of things from our parents or those who raised us. Now, I realize that some of you grew up in families where you talked a lot as a family about money. And then for others of you, the subject of money was sort of like a black box. You know, it was like a big mystery. Maybe your parents growing up, maybe they were spenders, maybe they were savers. If you grew up in a two-parent home, maybe they were one of each. You know, that makes for an interesting marriage, one spender and one saver. Some of you, unfortunately, are in that kind of marriage right now. You know, maybe your parents fought about money. Maybe your parents were generous. I don't know. You know, maybe you watched your parents growing up and you thought to yourself, man, when I get to be an adult, I want to be just like my parents are concerning money. I want to handle my money just like they do. Or maybe you watched your parents growing up and you said to yourself, man, I don't want to have anything to do with them as far as the way they handle money. I don't want to handle my money that way at all. And so we started learning about money from our parents. And then as we grew up, we began to learn about money from some other people. You know, certain people in our society are known as, quote, experts regarding money. There are people like Susie Orman or Dave Ramsey. I don't know who you think about when you think about an expert with money. You know, maybe somebody like Donald Trump or Bill Gates or Charles Schwab or whatever. And so we look to them at times and learn some things about money from certain experts. And then we also learn a whole lot about money from our culture. You know, our culture, even now, it continually models for us all kinds of things about money. Our culture models for us whether or not it's important to save money, whether or not it's important to save for retirement, whether or not it's important to spend money, what we need to be spending money on and on and on. And so we learn about money really from those three groups, from those who raised us, our parents, from certain experts, and from our culture. But see, one of the things the early church did, you know, those first followers of Jesus, they said to themselves, you know, we have a really, really good financial guy. He really knows his stuff about money. And so what we need to do is we just need to do what he says about money. And that guy's name was Jesus. And among other things, Jesus was the smartest financial advisor that's ever lived. I mean, his teachings about finances, about money, about treasure, those teachings have influenced more people all around the world than all the other financial advisors in the history of the world. Now, you may know that most of the teachings of Jesus are recorded in what's known as the four Gospels. If you're new to the Bible, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament. But there's one little snippet of the teaching of Jesus that is not recorded in any of the four Gospels. It's only recorded in the book of Acts. And it's a little piece of financial wisdom. It's in your outline. Jesus says this in Acts 20, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." Now, I want you to notice, Jesus does not say that it's a bad thing to receive. No, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. In fact, he says receiving is a blessed thing. And both giving and receiving are needed. But Jesus says that receiving is not quite as blessed as giving. Now, the word blessed right there in the Bible, it means to be fortunate. It means to be in a good situation. If we were describing it today, some of us might use the word lucky. Jesus is saying that the lucky ones, those are the ones who are givers. He's saying you're really lucky when you give. Now you might say, well, Brian, why is that? Why would I really be lucky if I were a giver? Because you obtain more freedom from worrying about money when you're a giver. You obtain more meaning in life when you're a giver. You obtain more joy in life when you're a giver. You experience more growth in your life when you're a giver. There's more fulfillment in your life when you're a giver. You have more enduring happiness in your life when you're a giver. See, Jesus says being a giver really is the best way to be. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, I don't know about you, but part of me really believes that. You know, part of me has experienced that many, many times, that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And then a little part of me wants to believe that completely. But unfortunately, when I look at my behavior, it's clear to me that there's still a part of me that doesn't fully trust what Jesus has to say concerning giving and receiving. How do I know that? Because sometimes I hold back. Sometimes I don't fully trust Jesus with my finances. Has that ever happened to you? And so part of what we're going to look at in this message this morning is we're going to look at some of the teachings of Jesus that really shaped the early church, that really helped the early church live their lives like Jesus lived. And I also want us to understand why Jesus believed that giving really is the more blessed condition. You know, giving is not just something we ought to do. It really is the best way for us to live as followers of Jesus. So if you have a Bible with you, if you have a smartphone, a tablet, open it up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to camp there today. We're going to begin in verse 19, very famous verses. And as you're opening your Bible, the scriptures to Matthew 6, let's also pause just for a moment. And let's pray together and let's do our best to really open our hearts and open our minds to God and ask God to speak to us, you know, supernaturally out of the scriptures. So would you pray with me? God, thank you for the wonderful time of worshiping you through song and then worshiping you through the giving of our finances. And God, as we now worship you through the study of your word, the Bible, God, we pray that you'd make the Bible come alive to each one of us. That the scriptures would be used by your Holy Spirit to speak right into our life circumstance. God, we do our best to open our hearts to you and open our minds right now, and we say, God, would you speak to me? Whatever I need to hear from you today, speak clearly and loudly, I pray. And God, I also pray for myself right now. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would come and not only fill me, but you would empower me with the spiritual gift of teaching so I would be able to teach the things that you want taught today. And so come, and even as we sang earlier, come and have your way in our church and in our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. And then if we skip up to verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, hold to the one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve God and wealth. He says it's impossible. And so Jesus is telling us that the lucky one, you know, the most blessed one, is the one who stores up treasures in heaven. It's the one who's a giver. And so why is it more blessed to live your life that way? Well, there are a lot of reasons, but the way I want to teach you today about this is I want us to look at what Jesus has to say about that word treasure. And he says at least five things. The first thing Jesus says about treasure is that everybody has treasures. And so treasuring is not a bad thing. Jesus had treasures. It's not a greedy thing. It's just part of the way that we're made as human beings. Everybody has treasures. See, because at the core of our being is our heart. And so there will be certain things that our heart delights in. Our heart has joy in. Our heart cherishes. Those things are the things that we treasure. You know, treasure is whatever we try to keep or whatever we try to protect or guard. And we do that because we value that thing so much. You know, if wherever you live, your house, your apartment was on fire, and you could only save one thing, what would it be? See, that gives you some insight on what it is that you really treasure. In fact, you know what some people do? Some of you probably do this. You put your treasure in a little box that has a combination lock on it. And we call that box a safe. See, when you treasure something, you want it to be what? Safe. You don't want thieves to be able to get to it. You don't want rust to be able to get to it, moths to destroy it. In fact, treasuring is so fundamental to our humanity that sometimes prisoners in concentration camps or maybe homeless people living on the street, sometimes they will risk their lives over some object that seems ridiculous to the rest of us. Could be an old letter. They risk their lives to save that thing. Maybe a picture. Maybe a child's toy. But see, to be a person means that we treasure. We all have treasures. And we start this at a very early age, don't we? I mean, if you have children, you know that your children treasure certain things at a very early age. You know, it might be a doll, might be a blanket, might be a stuffed animal. Might be a certain, you know, kind of toy or whatever. We all have treasures. And the fact is, to have nothing to treasure, it's unbearable. In fact, some of you have been through this and you know what it's like, or you have a loved one who's been through this. They have clinical depression, severe depression. Because see, at the core of severe or clinical depression is feeling like nothing matters. Nothing matters. It's the inability to treasure anything. Any person, any experience, any task, any achievement. You can't treasure anything. See, that's at the heart of depression, and that's why it's so difficult and so unbearable, because you're not able to treasure. And so to be a follower of Jesus does not mean that you stop treasuring. No, we all treasure. Everybody has treasures. Second thing Jesus says about treasure is that when you love someone, you honor their treasures. See, when you love someone, you tell them about the things that you treasure. That's one of the reasons why it's such a sensitive thing. But also, when you love someone, you begin to treasure what they treasure. Author Robert Fulghum, I don't know if you've read any of his stuff, it's really good. He writes about a time when his daughter was about 7 years old, and he was going to work one day, and as he was heading out the door, she gave him two paper bags to take to work with him. One bag was his lunch, and when he asked her what was in the other bag, she said, oh, just some stuff, take it to work with you. And so at lunchtime, he got out his lunch and he got out the other bag. He poured it all on his desk. And this bag that his daughter had given him was just a ratty little bag. And when he poured the stuff out onto his desk, there were two ribbons, three stones, a plastic dinosaur, a pencil stub, a tiny seashell, used lipstick, two chocolate kisses, and 13 pennies that were in that bag. And so he kind of chuckled, finished his lunch, and swept everything out of the bag into the garbage. Well, later when he got home, his daughter said to him, "Hey, Daddy, where's my bag?" He said, "What bag?" She said, "The one that I gave you this morning." "Oh, I left it at the office. Why?" "Well, those are my things in that bag, Daddy. The things that I really like. I thought you might like to play with them at work. But now I want them back." He had this blank look on his face. "You didn't lose my bag, did you, Daddy?" Big tears. "No, I just forgot to bring it home." He writes, "I lied." She said, "Will you bring it home tomorrow?" He said, "Sure, don't worry about it." He writes this, "Molly had given me her treasures, all that a 7-year-old held dear. It was love in a paper sack, and I missed it. Not just missed it, I had thrown it away." He says, "This wasn't the first or last time that I felt like my daddy permit was about to run out. So I went back to my office, dumped out all the waste baskets onto my desk. The janitor came by. He said, 'Hey, did you lose something?' And I said, 'Yeah, my mind. It's probably in there.' 'What does it look like?' The janitor said, 'I'll help you find it.' So they search all through the trash. They finally find the bag. They finally find all the stuff in the bag. He takes it home, sits down with Molly, and she tells him the story of every treasure that was in that bag. And then he writes this, 'To my surprise, Molly gave me the bag once again several days later. Same ratty bag, same stuff inside, and so I felt forgiven. Over the next several months, the bag would go with me from time to time. And it was never clear to me why I did or did not get the bag on a certain day. I began to think of it as the daddy prize, and I tried to be good the night before so I could be given it on the next morning. In time," he writes, "Molly turned her attention to other things. She lost interest in the game. She grew up. She gave me the bag one morning and then never asked for it back. It still sits in my office, left over from when a child said, 'Here, this is the best I've got. Take it. It's yours.' And then he says this, 'I missed it the first time, but it's my bag now.'" You know what? When you're born, you're issued a little bag. And you put the things that you treasure in that bag. And you know what Jesus says? He says it matters a whole lot what you put in that bag. And it also matters a whole lot who you trust that bag with. Let me ask you this. Who gets your bag? Third thing Jesus says about treasure is be very careful about what you treasure, because what you treasure ends up shaping you. Now, like I said, we all treasure something, but we don't realize that whatever it is we treasure actually ends up shaping us. I want to read to you an interesting statement found in Psalm 115. It's on your outline, where the writer says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make idols will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them," the insinuation is, "will become like them." You know what God is teaching us through this psalm? He's saying to us, hey, you need to be careful because you become like your idol. Or another way of saying it is, you become like what you treasure. That's the truth. Now, over the centuries, there's been a shift in language. You know, in the Old Testament, treasuring the wrong thing was called idolatry. We just read about it. In our day, you know, what used to be called idolatry, now we talk about it as an addiction. But see, the dynamics between idolatry and addictions are exactly the same. An addiction is a final stage of treasuring gone wrong. And it will reach a certain point where you begin to think about that particular thing all the time. And you will sacrifice almost anything to be able to have that. You'll sacrifice your own well-being. You'll sacrifice your family, your job, your health. You will sacrifice all kinds of stuff to obtain this little idol that's killing you. See, we're shaped by whatever it is that we treasure. For example, if you treasure money, you're going to be shaped by desire and greed. If you treasure power, you're going to be shaped by arrogance and control. If you treasure physical appearance, then you're going to be shaped by vanity. And you'll despair as the aging process comes upon you. If you treasure security, you're going to be shaped by fear, shaped by vulnerability. If you treasure approval, then you're going to be shaped by other people's opinions of you, other people's applause of you. And so we all have to be really, really careful about what we put into the bag that we have. Because whatever it is we put in there, it will end up shaping us. Fourth thing Jesus says about treasure is that storing up treasures on earth is not a good investment strategy, not a good strategy. And why is it not a good strategy? Because Jesus says it's not going to last. And so from just a financial point of view, it's not a good investment. There's an old story, I don't know if it's true or not, probably an urban legend, I don't know. But there's this man at this junk store, and he sees this cat drinking from a saucer, drinking milk from an old saucer. And this guy happens to be an expert in antiques, and he recognizes that the saucer the cat is drinking milk out of is actually, you know, an antique vase from China, and it dates all the way back to the Ming Dynasty. That little saucer, that little vase is worth a fortune. And so this guy thinks to himself, man, I got to have that vase, but I don't want to let the owner of this vase know how much it's worth. And so he comes up with this scam. And so he says to the owner, you know, that's a remarkable cat that you have there. I would love to buy that cat. In fact, I'll give you $500 for that cat. Owner of the store says, oh, no, it's just an ordinary cat. I'd feel guilty selling this cat to you for that kind of money. This guy says, no, I just love that cat. I'll give you $500 for that cat. Owner says, okay, if that's what you want to do, takes the $500. Then the guy says, well, you know, I need something to feed this cat with. Why don't you throw in that saucer too? Owner of the shop says, oh, no, that's actually an antique vase from the Ming Dynasty. It's worth a fortune. But he says, but it's sort of a funny thing. Ever since I've had that vase, I've sold 18 cats. You know, a lot of really bright people, they buy a lot of cats hoping to get the vase. But the fact is, you will not be the first person to outsmart death. See, Jesus, the wisest investor, financial investor who ever lived, he said, you know, here's how life works. God sends some resources your direction. Maybe a little of them, maybe a lot, I don't know. But using those resources to store up treasures on earth is not a good investment strategy. If you just use those resources to just pile up stuff on this earth, you know, that thieves are going to get to, and moth is going to get to, and rust is going to get to, he says, that's not wise. It's not a good investment strategy. There's a great little book about finances. If you want to read just a really short book, it's called The Treasure Principle. It's by Randy Alcorn. We have copies in our bookstore. If you have a sixth grader or older, you know, a little older than that, maybe that you want to teach them something about money, man, this is a great book to teach kids and to teach adults about money. But this is part of what Randy Alcorn says in The Treasure Principle. He says, you might think of life like this. Our life on earth is represented by a dot because it goes by so fast. He says it's such a short thing. You're born, then you grow up. You think life is so long, and the more you age, the faster you realize that life is going by, and it's just this little dot. Let me ask you, have you ever noticed how quickly you're aging? Have you ever noticed how quickly the person sitting next to you is aging? Life goes by so fast, doesn't it? Woody Allen once said, I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve it by not dying. Yeah, good luck with that one. Our life is like a dot. And then Randy Alcorn goes on and he says this, I want you to picture a line that extends not just all the way across the page, remember you're reading this book, not all the way across the page, but a line that extends as far as you can imagine. And that's eternity. And that's your destiny, he says. Your life on that line is a dot, but that line is eternity. See, that's one of the fundamental truths that we have to come to grips with when we think about stuff. Because it makes a difference whether or not we think that this is all there is, this dot, or if there's something more. Now, I would tell you, if you think that this life is all there is, then do with the dot whatever you want to do. But you know what Jesus says? He says that giving is even a better way to live, even if you're just living for the dot. It's better to live as a giver. Why? Because have you ever seen a really, really happy, selfish person? No, selfish people, deep down, they're not really, really happy. And so even if you just live for the dot, it's better to live as a giver. But if you're going to live all through eternity, then how much more true is that, that we need to be living for the line and not the dot? We need to be living as a giver. And so that's what Jesus says continually through the scriptures. He says to us, in other words, but he says to us, make sure that you live your life for the line and not the dot. He says, that's just smart. That's wisdom. He says, this earth is not your permanent home. You are made for something more than this. You are made for the new creation that's coming. You are made for eternity. And so when some stuff comes my way, what I need to think is, hey, how can I use some of this stuff to make a difference now during the dot? But how also can I use some of this stuff to make a difference after the dot is over, on the line? The question is this, number one, am I making a difference with my stuff? Am I just living for the dot? Or am I living for the line? Or another way to think about this, imagine that you've been living in the South during the Civil War. And the war is coming to an end. And imagine that you already know how the war is going to end. You know that the North is going to win. And all of your money, all of your treasure is tied up in Confederate currency. But you know that the war is going to end very soon, and the North is going to win. And so what would be the smart financial move for you to do? It would be to take all your Confederate currency and translate it, what's the word there, convert it into Yankee dollars. Why would that be the smart financial move? Because if you don't, all of your Confederate currency is going to be worthless as soon as the war is over, and the war is going to end any minute. So what you want to do is you want to convert that Confederate currency into something that's going to survive the end of the Civil War. Now listen to this. The truth is, the day is coming in your life and in my life when your money and my money is going to run out. No matter how much we have, it's going to run out. You know why? Because we're going to die. And when we die, our money is not worth anything to us anymore. We need to convert it into something that lasts past the dot. Jesus says to us, you know what? Your life is about the length of a dot. And in this world, there's a battle going on. It's a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between God and Satan. It's a battle between heaven and hell. And the final outcome of this battle is already decided. It's already assured. And so make sure that you're living for the line and not just the dot. He says you need to start to convert your earthly currency into eternal currency. You say, well, Brian, how do we do that? The primary way we do it, number two, is we have to store up treasure in heaven by giving to God. By giving to God, that's how we store up treasure in heaven. You say, God, you've sent some resources my way. And so now I want to invest some of those resources. They're going to outlast my dot. I want to give some of the resources that you've given me to help some people that are poor with some food and maybe with some clothing. I want to use some of the resources that you've sent my way to help some people that don't speak English, to be able to speak English through our free ESL class that we have at our church. I want some people, you know, that don't have any medical care, can't afford medical care, to have some free medical care through our free medical clinic. I want to give some of my resources that are not just about me piling up stuff on this earth. I want to live for the line and not just the dot. And that's how we do it. That's the primary way that we store up treasures in heaven, is by giving to God and his purposes. One last thing Jesus says about treasure is that giving teaches me to treasure the right things. Remember, it's very important what we put in that bag. And when we give, it teaches us to treasure the right things. Remember, Jesus said, we looked at it earlier, Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, most of us, we think it's the other way around. We think, well, whatever I put my heart is into, then I'll give my money to that because my heart's already there. Jesus says, no, that's the wrong way to think about this. He says, you can't just think that that's the way we think about giving oftentimes. We think to ourselves, well, you know, I'll give to God and his purposes when I feel like it. When my heart is into it, that's when I'll do it. But see, Jesus says, no, I know all about the heart. I created it. That's not the way the heart works. He says, what you want to do, number two there, is use your treasure to shape your heart. Because wherever you put your treasure, this is a universal law. Wherever you put your treasure, your heart, that means your attention, your desires, your focus, your thoughts, your emotional energy, your heart is going to follow that. I mean, all of you know what this is like. You ever bought something that for you was fairly expensive? You know, maybe a brand new flat screen TV to watch the Super Bowl. You know, maybe a new car. Maybe it's not even brand new, but it's new to you. You know, maybe a house, maybe an iPad, whatever. You know, it's something that you put quite a bit of treasure into. Let's use a car for a moment. You know, when you buy a new car, whether it's new to you, brand new, but it's new to you, you buy the new car, oftentimes what do? We park it way out in parking lots because we don't want anybody to ding it with their doors. You know, we wash it all the time. We don't let other people drive our car, those kinds of things. What's going on? Where we put our treasure, we put a lot of treasure in that car. Our heart is all wrapped up in it. That's not a bad thing. That's just the way we're wired. It's the way God created us. But it is a universal law. Whatever we put our treasure into, our heart is going to follow it. And so Jesus says, don't wait for your heart to change, you know, and then put your treasure into whatever that thing is. He says, go the other way. Number three, he says, put your treasure where you want your heart to be. If you want your heart to be in alignment with the kingdom of God, then you have to put your treasure there first. You know, some of you in this room, even as followers of Jesus, maybe you wonder from time to time why you're not more passionate about God, why you're not more zealous for the things of Jesus. Well, it may be because you haven't put any money into the kingdom of God, or very little. It's a universal law. Your heart will follow whatever you put your money into. Let me just show you this short video I saw a while back that I thought, you know, that sort of sums up very quickly what I'm trying to say. Let's go ahead and run that.
Meet Jim. Hello. Jim and his family started coming to church to wrestle with the big questions of life, meaning, purpose, and destiny. The church community slowly began to feel more and more like family. But Jim and his family knew, at some point, the church was going to raise the issue of money. It seemed like the only church people openly talking about money were ladies with big hair and southern accents and shady televangelists looking to add on to their mansions.
Praise the Lord.
It turned out, Jim wasn't alone in his thinking. A lot of people saw giving money to the church as something for suckers or really radical Christians. Jim began to think. He wondered about all the stuff he had accumulated. His second snowboard, his television for the garage, all the items he purchased from the Sky Mall, especially the personal submarine. All those things he had to have were really of no value at all. Jim decided to turn his investigating to the Bible. A picture slowly began to emerge about giving and money. It turned out giving really wasn't about the church at all. It was about Jim's own heart. The people who seemed to get it right in the Bible were the ones who were both able to manage money and give it away freely. They were unencumbered by the need to have more stuff. Jim liked that idea. The Bible painted a picture of God as giver of everything. Jim was determined to reconsider how he thought about all his stuff and who it belonged to. So Jim and his family decided to give 1% of their income back to God, and then nothing really super awesome happened. At least visibly. Jim wasn't better looking. He wasn't granted special superpowers. His kids weren't instantly more loving to each other. But something was different. Jim felt more connected to his church community. He didn't feel conned by the church because it wasn't about the church. It was about what God was doing in his own heart. Jim was astonished. He began thinking about living a bit more simply, dealing with debt, and continuing to increase in his generosity. He actually started thinking about a future in which he would give 5, 6, and even 10% and beyond. But for now, he'd take a small step. And Jim's heart began to expand, ever so slightly.
That's the way it always works. Whatever we put our treasure into, our heart follows. And so if we want some of our heart in the kingdom of God, we have to put our treasure there first. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, then a lot of this may not make much sense to you. But the first decision you have to make if you're not a follower of Jesus is this. Am I going to treasure Jesus above everything else? Because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You have to decide that you're going to treasure Jesus Christ above everything else in your life. And so you surrender your life to him. That last scripture on there, Jesus talks about that. He says, seek first, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That's the way life works. That's the way Jesus created us. As we begin to put him first in everything, all these other areas of our life, they begin to work their way out. That's the way it happens. Now, I think for most of you here, you've done that. You know, you're a follower of Jesus. You treasure Jesus, at least you say you do, above everything else. And so if that's you, then what you need to do concerning your finances is sort of like on the video that we just saw. What you have to say to yourself is this: man, I want the number one goal of my financial life, the number one goal from, you know, the day right now until the day that my dot ends, because I can't do anything about money once my dot ends. But my number one financial goal is I'm going to obey God with my finances. That's your financial goal. It's your number one financial goal. I am going to obey God. Now, that may not happen overnight. You know, you may be like Jim, but you have to start giving to God somewhere. And you have to, like we talked about last weekend, start becoming systematic in that. You know, 1%, whatever, but you have to have a goal that one day you're going to work all the way up to obeying God fully with your finances and giving back to Him 10% of everything He's given you. But like I said last week, and don't try to make that, you know, that jump from where you are right now if you're not giving anything or a very small amount periodically. Don't try to say, well, I'm going to give 10% of all my income now to God. Most of you probably can't make that leap. But you need to start somewhere. And you need to start becoming systematic, like we talked about last weekend. If you weren't here last weekend, please get the CD or go online, watch it, whatever, because I talked about the four different levels of giving. And the level that we have to really get serious about is the systematic obedience level. Some of you are not systematic. You're hit and miss. You're this and that. And the best way to become systematic is go online, vineyardnorthphoenix.com, or go to the information center. You can get forms and just fill it in there. And you can start giving in a systematic way. Whatever amount you want to give, however often you want to give, but at least you know that it's going to be systematic. And if you've never done that before, that's your next step. Because Jesus really did say, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So if I want to experience more joy in my life, more meaning in my life, more fulfillment in my life, then I need to begin living my life as a systematic giver. Because all of us, when we came into this world, we were given one bag. And so we need to be very careful what we put in that bag. And we also need to be very careful about who we trust that bag with. See, the wisest financial move that you could ever make is to begin storing up treasures in heaven, living for the line and not just the dot. Let's stand. Could I ask our ministry team to come to the front right now, please? If you're new to our church, one of the things we always do at the end of our services, we're going to do it right now, is we're going to give people an opportunity to respond to God from their hearts. If you want to do that, it's up to you. But afterwards, if you'd like someone to pray for you personally, we have a trained ministry team. We would love to do that. Could be about anything at all, but we would love to pray for you. So make your way to the altar afterwards. Find one of these people, and they'll pray for you. And then if you're a guest, don't forget on the way out, stop by the information center. It's in the lobby. We'd love to give you some information that you can take with you. It takes just a couple of minutes, but I think you'll find some interesting things in there. Also get a free music CD in there as well. And then ladies, don't forget on your way out, sign up for the women's conference. Man, it's a great investment in your spiritual development. Would you mind just pausing for a moment in prayer? You might want to bow your head, close your eyes. You don't have to do those things. But at least for me, it helps me connect with God. Maybe it does for you as well. Because that's what I want you to do right now. Just connect with God. Maybe this is new. You're like, I don't know how to do that. Just do your best. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would come more right now. That you would fill this room with more of your presence. And I believe that God has been speaking to some of you this morning in your heart about something that He wants you to respond to Him about. You know, maybe for you, you're realizing that you've never made Jesus the most important treasure in your life. But you want to do that today. You say, well, how would I do that, Brian? How would I make Jesus the number one treasure in my life? You can do it through a simple prayer. Just a simple prayer of surrender. Just right now you can pray it. Just pray something like, Jesus, I want you to be number one in my life. I want you to be the most important treasure in my life. I want to begin to follow you. You know, if you prayed that prayer, Jesus will come into your life. We would like to pray for you if you prayed that prayer this morning. Make your way to the altar after the service and tell one of these people. They can also explain some things to you. We'll give you a free Bible if you don't have a Bible. But I think for others of you, I think God is speaking to you about making a goal in your life right now between you and God. The goal that I talked about. That the number one financial goal in my life is I want to obey God with my finances. I may not be able to obey him fully right now, but I'm going to start somewhere. I'm going to take the next step, whatever that next step is for you. And one day I want to work all the way up to obeying God with my finances. Maybe there's something else that you need to do business with God about right now. Just take this moment. Say yes to him. God, I pray for those across this room that have made different commitments, different decisions. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and seal those decisions and those commitments in their hearts. Give them grace to begin to live those out. God, thank you for your presence here today. I pray for all my friends in this service as they go their separate ways. God, I ask on their behalf, would you bless them today? Would you keep them? Would you cause your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them? Would you lift up your favor to them, Lord, and give them peace as they go, I pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, have a great rest of your day. Say hi to some people around you before you go. If you don't know them, introduce yourself to them. We'll see you soon.